we're still really in Solomon a little bit, but we've studied his life. The biographical part in Chronicles and Kings, well, not every little bit, but pretty much all of it. And we've looked at a couple of the Psalms that are of Solomon, 72 and 127, I believe. So I'm not going to go into Proverbs, which he wrote, or the Song of Solomon, which he wrote. But I thought it'd be a fitting conclusion on this to look at Ecclesiastes, because it has to do with the lessons of his life. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I really love this book, but it is for many, I don't know if many is the right word, but a lot of people look at it as really a depressing book that is more intended to despair than to enlightenment. And I believe that's the wrong way to look at it, because of the reality of what Solomon mentions. He's not being fatalistic. He's not being depressed when he writes the book. He's teaching us something. And there is, through the book, encouraging conclusions that really should be the focus as far as encouraging things goes, but also without forgetting what he's talking about in the other part. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that what is given to us here in Ecclesiastes is not the lot in life for your people. Although it is true what Solomon says. And Lord, this is a factor that is not grasped by the world. And it would seem that this would be the easiest thing of all the things the world had to grasp. And yet, I believe it is not. We pray, Lord, you might help us to grasp it, not just for ourselves, for Lord, we in most cases are on to this. But Lord, that we would able to grasp it in such a way that we may also communicate this to the world, that which they do not know and that which they still hope in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is not really a biography. We've had the biographical information of Solomon, as I said, in the other books. But we're accustomed to biographies and autobiographies. And way back in the day in the Tryon Elementary School library, I still in my mind know where the biographies were. They were the books that had the letters on the spines at the bottom, saying this, the person this was about, starting with A's and going to the Z's. And we used to do some help. Mrs. Settle was the librarian, so we had some of the students would volunteer and go and straighten up books and bring them right up to the edge, make them all even. And the biography section was right over there. If you come in the library, right over there on the left, running on that wall. And I would say just about every biography was somebody I didn't know anything about, which I guess is the point of having a biography, so you can find out about people. And The biographies at that time were people that had made some difference, and others had written about them to describe what they had done. It might be Thomas Edison. It could be Samuel Morse, communications types of things. It could be Louis Pasteur with the penicillin and all kinds of things like that. And so to read about that would give us some enlightenment as to how things used to be and how we got what we have in the way of medicines and communication and technology. But in the modern day, a biography, it's hard to say exactly the difference, but it seems they're a little bit more seedy in the modern era. Because a lot of the biographies we get today are of celebrities, Hollywood celebrities. And they will even either authorize a biography or someone will write about them because they're famous without the celebrity's endorsement necessarily. Or it may be an autobiography where the celebrity says, well, I want everybody to know about my life. And they will write the biography. Or a politician has a biography, or an athlete has a biography. And most biographies have a sensationalistic aspect to it. If their stories are not in some way appealing to the baser sense, people aren't interested in that. I believe that today a biography of Winston Churchill, which would be a great read, and I've read several biographies of Winston Churchill, but if you put a Winston Churchill biography up against a Kardashian biography, Winston's going down. And I still not ever watched any of the Kardashian shows. But I hear all the time something about them. And my guess is that people would not even know much about who Winston Churchill was, as great a man as he was, and many other figures from history. So there has to be that sensationalistic, what have they done wrong? How wild have they been? If it's a rock star, well, you know what we're going to get. A biography of a rock star, it's going to be the world of drugs, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And that sensational aspect of it is what draws people in. And the publisher believes that by bringing this story, he will sell a lot of books to people who have a voyeuristic mentality. They want to see into the lives of these famous people, what they're doing, what their lives are about. And the celebrities will tell us what they've done, who they did it to, what transpired from what they did, how many drugs they took, how much alcohol they drank, how many women or men they had, the wild parties that they had, how many days they don't remember living on the earth in the days that they've lived, their rehab, where they went, how long, how many marriages that they've had, the times they almost died, the times they should have died, all their stupid decisions just laid right out there for us to see. Movies will be made. And the classic benefit of a biography, I mean in a classical sense, is that you read about it and you learn lessons from the lives of others without having to make the same mistakes they did. If you read a biography of a celebrity, what you should come away with, not that all celebrities are bad, but if they've lived a wild life and made a lot of mistakes and ruined a lot of people's lives and run through a lot of hardship, you would think that what they would say would be, here's what I did, don't do this. But you seldom get that. Hollywood celebrities generally say, I have no regrets for anything that I've done. And the person who has no regrets feels they either did nothing wrong or that what they did wrong was worth it and not really worth mentioning. It made me the person I am today, they say. It's another way of saying they're not ashamed or not convicted or not guilty. That's either someone else brought it on or they were just being themselves or they used to be that way and now they're not. But there's not a lot of humility. Usually there's a lot of pride, and that's not everybody. Jim Baker put out an autobiography, after he was released from prison. All those people he swindled, all that false doctrine he proclaimed at PTL, that whole swindling episode of selling timeshares, overselling them just to make money, telling people all kinds of lies about their health, about their wealth, and all that. And he had an autobiography that came out that the title was, I Was Wrong. That's a good start. Now, whether he said in the book, I didn't read the book, I got as far as the cover. But if he went through his book and laid out that he was wrong in this way, he was wrong in his theology, he was wrong in what he did, well, that'd be a very respectful thing. Usually you don't see that. If he's back on TV, I don't know if he is or not, but if he's back on TV, probably he's maybe not as I was wrong as I thought maybe he would have been by the name of that book. Of course, he could have gone back on TV and done everything right. I don't know. But what happens in Ecclesiastes is completely different than a Hollywood biography. There's no titillating details here of the way Solomon lived. It's a summation. Things he did not to take pride in, but just to put forth the case that all these things he did, all these things he tried, gave him absolutely no meaning whatsoever in his life, in and of themselves. And so that is why we see in verse 2, the theme. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, Solomon is attributed to the writing of this. He identifies himself in verse 1 as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He speaks of his wisdom that he has. He's got great wealth. All these experiences we see that are described here, we know from the Kings and Chronicles that he was involved in. And so he calls himself here the preacher. Verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. It was Israel and Judah after that. Rehoboam, his son, took over and the kingdom split. So really, this is clearly Solomon. There's just no real doubt about it. And so he has an occasion here to teach us. Now again, if a rock star gives a biography, most of the time today we see that they're still engaged in the futility of what they write about. It's still the same. I'm still doing these things. This is what I did. I'm still doing them. I don't regret it. It just happened, and I don't have anything to apologize for. It's just the way it is. Well, not so with Solomon. Solomon is saying that He did these things, and there's a lesson for us to do different. And clearly, none of us are going to have the opportunity to do all the things that Solomon did. Now, Mike was mentioning taking these things from in the army. Most of us would like for someone else to do that instead of us. And my cataract surgery and Miss Shelby, I'm glad to know, when I was looking at the doctor that did mine, that he has done like a boatload of these things. And that somebody was the first one who had this done. So they cut that, remove that lens and put another lens in there and all that stuff. And what happened when that first person did that is they really watched this person to see what was going on with it, because they were learning about it. And the next time it was done, they would be better at it. And then after, who knows how many have been done before I got mine and before Miss Shelby got her. Hundreds of thousands at least. So you kind of feel better. So there are those who want to live all the mistakes that people make. And then there are those who want other people to live the mistakes, and then we get the benefit of that so that we know not to do that. If you're a mechanic and the first time you worked on a car, you forgot to turn the engine off. And so you stick your hand down in the engine and it's hot and there's a blade running around and there's belts moving and you caught your hand in there and the fan hit you a few times and the spark plug shocked you and the manifold burned you and all kinds of things happen. If you're writing a book, then you're saying, I did this. I started working on the car and forgot to turn it off. Don't ever do that. That's what you would expect. And I think this is exactly what we find here with Solomon. It's wisdom literature. It means it's intended to make us wise and not foolish. It's humility on Solomon's part. Now, when he wrote it, we deduce, because of all the experiences that are portrayed here, that it had to be later in his life. And we noted it that when Solomon was older, his wives turned his heart from the Lord. That's no excuse. The Bible says that, in fact, Solomon himself said in Proverbs that, the gray head is honor if it's found in the way of righteousness. And so a person generally, we hope, would grow better over time. Solomon got worse at a certain point. So we might conjecture that since he wrote this after all these experiences, and now he is lamenting or giving us the fruit of all the things he did, that perhaps this is after he wandered from the Lord and then he returned. So it could be toward the end of his life. And that is what I choose to hope in it at most. But it doesn't have to be. It really doesn't make any difference, except that it just seems like here it is, the fruit of his experiences. And this is why we gain a whole lot. You're young people, and when we were young, some are still young here. When we were young, I remember people telling me that it would be a benefit to me after I got out of high school, I was in college. It'd be a great benefit for me to talk to some elderly people about life. Now, sometimes you'll do that and ask them, what can you tell me about life? And they'll say, drink a pint of whiskey a week, or something. So you have to note who you talk to. But it is really very helpful to talk to people who have some experience on them and in the way of righteousness, and they will give you a lot of valuable treasures of words and from their experiences. Solomon is giving us this. He's lived this, and he is sharing what he's learned from it. And so it's not do this. It's not even don't do this. It is the principles of life that he has seen from the life that he's lived. He was all about wisdom. His great wisdom enabled him to explain things and how things worked. Mysteries in the world, explain the heavens, the stars, things like that, plants and animals. But he also had a moral wisdom and a moral knowledge, which we see in Proverbs. And with that, he tells us not so much do this and do that, but live this way and don't live this way. So he starts off by saying that everything is vain. Vain means empty. I mentioned once before, I know. I'm often hope that you forget my illustrations I used a long time ago, because I remember using them, but I use them again because I think maybe you don't remember. But my granddad got us one Christmas, we were kids, a little toy gun. That was back when, you did that. I would still do it. But that's looked down upon today. You can't even point your finger like a gun in school. Kids have gotten suspended for doing this. That's how crazy things are today. He got us a little cap gun. And he got us, with the cap gun, some little pellets that were like self-contained plastic caps. So we got those and looked at them, and we didn't know how they fit together. And we were in there, I still remember, we were in the heater room at my grandparents' house, and we were putting these things in this gun and pulling the trigger, and finally my cousin and I were there. Finally we pulled the trigger and one of those caps went off. It works, we said, and we ran outside. I don't think we got another one to fire the whole time. And the reason was because the gun he got us and the caps he got us were two different products. The caps didn't fit this gun. And I don't think it was a regular cap gun. It had like a cartridge system, but the cartridges he got didn't fit this gun. So it was vain for us. And in spite of that one firing of it, it was vain for us to try to put those two things together. In real life guns, if you have a .22 gun, .22 rifle or .22 pistol, and you've got 45 caliber ammunition, it's vain to try to fit those together. It's not going to fit ever. You could take the 45 and bang on it with the butt of the .22 pistol and make it go off, but you wouldn't want it to. So it is vanity. And Solomon sees this vanity as applying to all things. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And that's where people think, well, he's got this really bad attitude. He's skeptical. He's negative. He doesn't believe there's any purpose to living. Just note chapter 2, verse 24. There's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. You see, it's not about there's no purpose in life. It's not about give up, that nothing good can ever happen, that there's no joy in life. In fact, the book talks about all the joys and pleasures he engaged in. The point of the vanity there is, verse 3 explains, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? He is making a big division between the world in itself and God in this world. So looking just at the world, he says it's vain. And I believe the way we would understand that today is when we see that all the things the world is trying to do to fix things. And everybody's got a different idea. And some things have a certain measure of success in the short term or in a shallow term. But people are wondering, how are we going to fix this? How are we going to fix that? And, of course, diseases are part of that. But more than that, moral things. All these people who are protesting and shooting at police officers, murdering police officers, thinking they're doing the right thing. Crazy as that sounds. How are we going to stop that? Someone walks into a church down here in Charleston, shoots some people. How are we going to stop that? And just about every answer that's given is futility. It's vanity. It misses the entire point. How do you get a child to behave? How do you get a child to get a good attitude? Well, okay, we'll just take his toys away from him. That'll do it, right? You see, the world knows there's problems. They're in denial about Muslim terrorism, at least the president is, and a lot of Democrats, some Republicans too. But they know there are problems. There are problems with teens getting pregnant. There are problems with drugs. There are problems with alcoholism. There's all kinds of problems. And so Solomon, looking at that, looking at what people are doing in drugs, looking at what people are doing with anything they're doing, they're doing those things, they're trying to get some kind of purpose, meaning, happiness from that. And so Solomon looks at all of that and says, here's what I found. And he makes it as a statement. He doesn't say, this is my opinion. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit to us. And he says, everything is empty in the world. And this happened in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, the setup was this. It was Adam and Eve together, and they were fine. And Adam was thrilled beyond words when Eve was made, and God brought Eve to Adam, and he said, whoop-dee-doo, in so many words. And it was a great, great, great gift from God. And then there was Adam and Eve and God. And they were good. And all the animals were good. And the garden was a pleasure to keep, as to the fruits and the vegetables or whatever was there, trees that were good for food, flowers, whatever was there. It was all a pleasure to garden. And everything was harmonious. And then we sinned. And it all became vain. You could before that enjoy the world, enjoy the things of the world, and have meaning and purpose and happiness from that in itself, because it was attached to an entire system of relationship with God and everything was in harmony. But when we sinned, everything fell apart. Adam and Eve were fighting with each other. The animals were against us. The world was cursed, and we had to toil and labor for the fruit of the ground, and we ran from the presence of God when he came into the garden. Everything fell apart. So that now, in order for things to be meaningful, the broken relationship between God and man has to be restored. So in essence, what Solomon is saying is that a secular life, no matter how full it is, no matter how happy it is, no matter how much pleasure you get from it, a secular life separated from God is vanity. It does not fulfill our destiny. It does not fulfill our happiness. It does not solve our problems. It does not make us harmonious. And yet every day, what do we see? Well, we need to get people together more. Racial tensions need to be tamped down. And the financial inequalities, we got to fix that some way. And on and on, and nothing will ever do it. And so what Solomon says then is that everything, once we fall away from God, everything in this world is vanity. Doesn't mean it's sad. It doesn't mean it's not pleasurable. Because again, he went through all those things of pleasure and happiness and all the things we'll see. But that it's without purpose or meaning in and of itself. If you got a new car and put it in the garage, never put gas in it, bricked in the wall, just kept it, bricked in the garage, put it in the garage, it's completely vanity. In fact, it's in the way now in that room you just walled in. Without the purpose it has of being joined with gasoline and start it up and take a driver and take it out and do things, it's vain. And what we have today are people trying to make the world work without God. And you see, Solomon's already done this. He has inspected things. And I'm just not saying all the times he did the things he did was outside of the will of God. His marriage was in the will of God, at least the one. His wealth was from God. His blessings were from God. All that stuff he brought in, that was from God. God blessed him with a great abundance. God said he was going to do that. He was going to give him riches and honor. He didn't ask for it. He's going to give it to him because he didn't ask for it. All that was from God. A person can be wealthy, can have everything, can be these Hollywood celebrities that seem to just jet set everywhere and have everything the way people want to. Oh, I wish I was like that. Oh, that would be so great, they say. And you still have vanity and nothing meaningful in the world. It has no purpose. If you put a puzzle together, that's an accomplishment. Depending on the puzzle, it's a greater accomplishment if it's more pieces. But once you get it together, it's pretty well, it's a dead end. You can take it up, put it together again. The world, and the way Solomon brings it out, it runs in a circle. It's like a top running around in a circle, and there's nothing going on except that. There's just movement with no meaning, and there's no purpose. And The only one who can give the world the proper purpose and meaning and happiness is God. And so Ecclesiastes really is a witness to our current world, that there's nothing that we have that's going to work to bring meaning and purpose and happiness. Unless we're with God, all those things. Doesn't mean they won't work. Let's just say that the world decides on a plan and all the poverty in the world is stopped. Now, they started this back in the 60s to do away with poverty, and the last estimate was that it's just as bad now as it was in the early 60s when it was started. So that's basically what you'd expect. But let's just say they tomorrow come up with a plan and there's no more poverty at all in the world. Everybody has sufficient amount of money to get whatever they want. Solomon says that is still vanity. Doesn't matter that you are successful in the world. The world itself is vanity without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is what the book is about. And he will keep coming back to that by saying all the things that he did and how they did not fulfill him, and that only God can. And that is the produce of the life he's lived. Any comments you have on this?